This morning, the title of my message is The Problem in the World, or you could call it The Problem of the World. When we look around at the world, we see chaos and we see war, we see crimes, we see dishonesty in business and politics everywhere we look. It's a discouraging mess. We need to go up. Do I need to talk a little louder? Anyways, everywhere we look, we see problems. And anyone that's been around for, by the time they reach their teenage years, that they see this world is just a mess. And the older you get, the more insight you have in how messed up this world really is. It's so bad that even the best believers, the best Christians on earth, are tainted by the world. We walk in this world and we get our feet dirty. As hard as we try to keep our mind pure, we have to continually renew our mind with the Word of God. As hard as we try to keep our heart a weeded garden, the end of the weeding never comes to an end. There's always more weeding to do in our heart. We always have to dig out the rocks and get that rocks out of the garden of our heart. And we have to pull the weeds and the thistles and the thorns out of the garden of our heart. And we have to continually water our heart with the water of the Word of God. We're fighting a continual battle. I look around at this world and I see the murder and I see the violence. I see the wickedness. I see the gangs. I see the filth, the pollution, the corruption, everywhere I look. And all I can think is, come, Lord Jesus. We see nation against nation. We see ethnic group against ethnic group. There's fights constantly. We see Republicans against Democrats. Democrats against Republicans. Now, where does all this fighting come from? Well, the book of James tells us that this fighting in the world comes from the corruption of our own hearts. Why are there political battles? It isn't the issues in and of themselves. It's because hearts love to have issues to fight over. Why do you have gangs and drug problems? And why is there just a huge movement of rebellion in the younger generation growing up today? It's not because of the issues that are out there. It's the heart is corrupted, and the heart just loves to find issues. The heart loves to find fault. The heart loves to put itself up on a pedestal of pride and think we're better. But here's the big question. Where did this problem come from? Did it just slowly, a little piece here, a little piece there, come into the world? Well, however it came in the world, it had a beginning. And the Bible tells us what that beginning is. And we're going to look at that. But there's another question. Why does God allow the problems in the world? You know, that's one of the biggest contentions of the atheist. If there really is a good God, how come he allows all these wars? How come he allows the famines? How come he allows these horrendous storms? How come he allows gangs? How come he allows drugs? How come he allows violence? How come he allows corrupt politicians to live? If he's a just God, how come he doesn't fix the problem? Well, you can understand what's behind this question. You've got people here that in their heart they're thinking, God is a mean person. If there's really a God up there and he's letting all this happen to us, he's letting that happen to me, he's a mean person. But the fact is, God's not allowing this stuff to happen because he's a mean person. He's allowing this to happen because he's actually a gracious God. We read in the book of Revelation about God giving man space for repentance. In other words, giving them time to get right. This whole world, God allows men to continue on their paths of rebellion against him, both their individual paths and their corporate paths. He allows their to do their own thing because he's hoping, praying, pleading that some of them are going to repent and believe the gospel and get restored to fellowship with God. as soon as God puts the brakes on and says this is the last day, that whole program of getting saved by the gospel is done. So it's grace that's allowing this. So these people that are accusing God of meanness because he's allowing the world to be corrupted, they're actually faulting his grace. And have you ever been in a situation where you were acting out of the kindness of your heart and people accuse you of being mean? I've had a few instances like that. They completely misunderstood what was going on. That's not a good feeling when you're sitting there having done out of the goodness and kindness and grace and love that's in your heart and you're accused of being a mean person. Well, this is what the world is doing to God. Well, here's another big question before we get into the where it came from question. The second question is, why doesn't God fix this? Okay, so God's allowing it, but why doesn't he fix it? Well, here's this another question from the unbelieving heart that's really a challenge to God. Because the question, why doesn't he fix it? It's usually coming from a heart that's trying to find fault with God. If God's up there and he can't fix it, or he's not going to fix it, this implies either that he's unable to fix it, he's powerless, or it implies that he simply doesn't care. You know, here God created the globe, he fashioned it, he put the oceans and the mountains and the continents on it, and put the trees and the animals on it, and put the people on it, and got it rolling. And then he just started playing catch with it and smacking it around and bouncing it against the wall and smacking it around. And he really doesn't care about these people anymore. Well, that's a hard thought against God. But the question, when people raise questions like, why doesn't God fix this problem right now? How come he doesn't do something about it? What you learn from this, when people ask this question, you can see that they really have no idea how bad this world really is. They're completely clueless. Because when people are talking this way, what they're thinking is that the problem is out there, other stuff, and it's happening to me. I'm not part of the problem. I'm getting affected by the problem. And if God would come down here and he would get rid of all the crooks in Washington and get rid of all the gangs in Africa in the big cities and in the inner cities and get rid of all the nasty Hindus and all the nasty Buddhists and all the nasty Jews and all the bad Christians and get rid of all the bad people, he'd just leave me and people like me. And we wouldn't have any problems down here. And then I would think God's a good guy again. But the problem is, when they look at it this way, they don't realize that they are part of the problem. It's the whole human race. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't say most have sinned. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, when we fall short of the glory of God, this is coming at it, it's like a two-sided coin. The one side of the coin is that there's the moral standard of God's moral excellency, God's goodness, his grace, his kindness, his love, how he always is consistent. He's always holy. It's part of his nature. And we're supposed to emulate that in our walk. And we can get close as a human being can get, if we fill ourselves with the Word of God, and if we get help from the Holy Spirit, we put on the armor of God that we read about in Ephesians chapter 6. But we fall short of that. And when we fall short of God's moral glory, we don't get the praise of God. There is the best human beings that have ever lived. Whether the Old Testament saints or whether Christians from the church age, the ones that got to the highest ground that people have ever gotten fall short of God's praise. God couldn't look at them and say, boy, you really did an outstanding job. The only way he can look at men and find praise in them is when he looks through the lens of the cross of Jesus Christ, where we have Christ's perfect righteousness, that we are regarded, we're as if we'd never sinned. That perfect lamb was slain and he was sacrificed. Then, looking through that lens, he has grace upon us. Because other than that, we're all sinners. The Bible says in Romans, there is none that does righteousness. There's no one that does right. There's no one that lives right. There's no one that thinks right. Not one. Not one. So can you see the answer now? The answer why God doesn't come down and fix this right now is if he was to come down and fix it right now, the people that are complaining about the problem and wishing God would come down and fix it right now, most of them are not born again. Most of them are not saved. And they are part of the problem, and they're going to spend eternity in hell. That's an awful thought, isn't it? Because when the Lord comes down on the day of judgment, and he descends from heaven to clean this world up, the church has already gone to heaven with him. They're going to come down from heaven, the army of heaven. They're going to come down to Armageddon. And all the armies of the world are going to be gathered in the valley of Megiddo in Israel. They're going to, as the Bible says, they're gathered against Christ. They're gathered against God. And they're gathered against Israel. And they think they're going to have a war with God and win. But they're going to lose. They're going to be crushed. The Bible says the blood will run bridle deep on the horse in the valley. That's an awful thought. And on that day, the Lord is going to take his angels. They're going to gather every person that survives the tribulation. They're going to be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. He's sitting on the throne of David in the valley of Jehoshaphat. They'll all be gathered there. Now he's going to have the sheep gathered and put on his right-hand side, and he's going to have all the goats on his left-hand side, Matthew 25. And the goats are going to be, why are we goats? And the sheep are going to be very thankful. The goats don't understand, but they're going to be slain and cast into hell. The goats didn't have a right heart with God. They didn't trust God, and they didn't trust the Messiah. They didn't trust Jesus. They're part of the problem. So the whole world will be swept clean. Everyone that's not born again. And this isn't just the wicked people, like you're thinking of criminals and drug dealers and crooked politicians. No. Every last person that's not born again is going to be cast into hell. This is going to include the priests. Not all of them, but many of them. It's going to include charity workers. It's going to include social workers. It's going to include aid workers. The people that we call good people that are out there helping other people and doing good things. Because it tells us in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 that we are not saved on the basis of good works. It says we are saved by grace, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, once we start to understand that we are part of the problem, all of us are the problem. Man is the problem. Not bad man is the problem. Man is the problem. Then we understand how important it is to believe the gospel, to receive the gospel. And you know, everybody needs the gospel. This isn't just for bad people. This is for everybody. You know, religious people need the gospel. Not just criminals in jail. Kids need the gospel. I know people that were born again when they were 5 years old, 6 years old, 8 years old, 9 years old. I didn't get born again till I was in high school. I was 17 years old. But I know people that are preaching today that were saved when they were very young. Think about these things. Turn your heart over to Jesus and believe the gospel. Okay, now here's my question I originally brought up. How did the world get this way? How did the world get so bad? Well, I'm going to tell you one thing. God didn't create it bad. We can't blame God for this mess. God didn't create the mess, but he is going to clean this mess up. When you go back to the early chapters of Genesis, we see that God created the heavens and the earth. He flung out the stars and the planets, spread out the whole universe, every galaxy. Then he took this earth and he created it. And he made the oceans and he made the mountains and he put trees and plants on this planet. And he put animals on this planet. And it was good. And then he created man, created Adam first. And then he made Adam fall asleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of his ribs and he made a woman. And those two together were man. Male and female made he them. And it was good. It was beautiful. Man had fellowship with God. We read in the early chapters of Genesis that in the cool of the evening, Adam and Eve would go for a walk with God. This is where this is the first thing we see in the Bible after we see the creation of man is fellowship with God. Man was created for fellowship with God. And man was created to enjoy God in an environment that's a utopia for man. So in the beginning, there was no wars. There was no sin. There was no fighting. There was no cheating. There was no corrupt business. There was no corrupt government. It was a good situation. It was a perfect world without sin. But then sin came into the picture. There was only one test in the garden. You have this perfect universe with a perfect earth and a perfect garden. And man is given one command. Other than the command to subdue the earth and enjoy it and to procreate. But as far as what we might regard as that would fall under the heading of God-given religion, there was only one command. And that command was of the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. Don't eat from it. That was it. And now this little rabbit trail here, this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this was not a magic tree with magic fruit. This wasn't like if you ate one of these apples or whatever the fruit it was, you would all of a sudden get a magic power and all of a sudden your brain would just be like on steroids and it would have 10 million times the computing power and discernment. And no, that's not what this was. This could have been any fruit tree. If it was an apple tree, it wasn't the only apple tree. It was just a particular apple tree. If it was a banana tree, it wasn't just all banana trees. It was just one particular, whatever fruit it was. That tree was an occasion, and God could have used any occasion he wanted. It didn't even have to be a fruit tree. He could have had any kind of tree he wanted, any kind of plant he wanted. It could have been anything he wanted. He could have said, in the middle of the garden, there's a stone. Don't pick that stone up. It wouldn't have mattered what the test was. The test wasn't in and of the thing itself. The test was, are you going to obey God? That was the test. Will you submit to the revealed will of God? There was a test here where they had the occasion to either stay in innocence or learn the power and deceit of sin. Now, we don't know how long they walked in obedience to God in the garden. We don't know if it was a few days or a few weeks or a year. We have no idea. The Bible doesn't tell us. It wasn't really long. But somewhere before Adam and Eve fell, we had a revolt in heaven. There was a fall in heaven before there was a fall on earth. And we read in Isaiah chapter 14 and in a few other passages in the Old Testament about the fall of Satan. He was the covering angel, the covering cherub. He was part of the worship team in heaven. He was apparently the highest created being of all the angelic and human creatures that God has made. He was the highest one. But he said he wants to ascend to the throne in heaven and be over God. And he was cast down to earth. God cast him out of heaven. Well, now he's down here to do his dirty work. And so here's where sin comes into the world. Because the serpent comes along. And Adam and Eve learn the hard way that they're not the only intelligent beings on the planet. Sometimes that's hard for man to understand. Young Christians, they get saved and they get grandiose ideas that they're going to quickly climb to the heights of holiness and they're going to grow in their discernment and they're going to live right. And after they've been saved for a little while, they realize, man, this is harder to think right and to learn right than you'd ever figure out. And you begin to realize that you are dealing with powers and principalities. There's angelic beings that we cannot see and they're real. And they work on us to defile us and to distract us and to destroy us. And if we don't have the help of God through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, we get beat up in the battle. Adam and Eve are going to find this out. Because a serpent comes along. And this isn't just any snake. This isn't just any serpent. This serpent is indwelt by the devil himself. Very subtle. And he challenged the goodness of God. He said, "Has not God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, this was a very subtle thing for the devil to say. Because the wording is ambiguous. He slightly changed the wording of what God had said. And when you take what he said, yeah, you could put it and mean what God meant, but you could also understand this in a sense of you shall not eat of any tree in the garden. Because to say you shall not eat of every tree in the garden might mean that some are excluded, but it might also mean all of them are excluded. So all of a sudden you've introduced ambiguity. And the devil loves to do this. Because now, if a person receives this, he's receiving the suggestion that God is either unjust or he's indifferent. Here's the devil. He's looking for a crack in the armor. He's looking for a little place in the heart where he can make a beachhead. And he's just working Eve. This is what he does to us. And now Eve makes a mistake. See if you can pick this up. Eve said, "We may eat of the trees, fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Now, what's the problem with this statement? Well, the first half's right. They were allowed to eat of the trees in the garden. It was only the tree in the middle of the garden that they were forbidden to eat the fruit of it. And God did say, you shall not eat it. But he did not say, you shall not touch it lest you die. Right here is the beginning of human religion. The extent of the religion that God had given man was, God-given religion was, don't eat the fruit of the tree in the garden. 2 weeks or whatever it was into man being on earth, and man has doubled the size of that religion. Because the religion had simply been, don't eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. And now it was twice as big because now you'd add the second part. If you touch it, you're going to die too. Man loves his religion. But you know, when you add to God's word, you hurt yourself. And you hurt the work of God. Religion loves to add to God's word. It doesn't matter where you look in the world. You look at religion that's far beyond the Bible and far different than the Bible. And even when you look into what we call Christianity or Christendom, there's churches that have got so much added to the Bible that really when you look at how they practice their Christianity, it's 90% human stuff and 10% Bible. We really want to be at a place where what we're practicing is as close as we can get to 100% Bible. Now, probably none of us are going to get this perfect, but we should be trying to be as close as we can. That should be our goal. Well, then, once Eve bit on this idea that starting to get in the conversation with the devil, and the devil makes a talk about God that's not right, and then she comes up with her own stuff that's not right. Well, now you got a conversation going. This is going to spin out of control. And it did spin out of control. Because when after she said that we'll die, and if we eat it, we're going to die, and if we touch it, we're going to die, Satan comes back with, you are not going to die. God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes are going to be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this was a big setup, a huge setup. And it's really tragic that Adam and Eve fell for this, that Eve fell for it. Because when God said, the day you eat of it, you shall die, he did not say, and he did not mean, that the day that you eat of this fruit, you shall physically die. You'll drop dead from cardiac arrest, and your spouse is going to have to bury you. And the human race is done. Because if you only have a male or only have a female, you can't procreate, and you can't have a human race, and God can't have people to worship him. He did not say, and he did not mean physical death. He meant spiritual death. Spiritual death is a separation between man and God. And the spiritual death being part of the curse, when spiritual death takes hold of the human race, that implies that every human being is going to physically die someday. The spiritual death. So now as soon as Eve and Adam ate of this tree, because they bit into this idea that they're not going to die, and they ate the fruit, and they didn't physically die, now where are they at in their understanding of the work of God? Now they go forth from that day with this idea that God doesn't always mean exactly what he said. Sometimes he seems to overstate things. Sometimes it must be mystical, because they believed him when he said, you're not going to die, and they ate the fruit and they didn't die. And this misunderstanding, now they completely missed the truth of spiritual death. The second part of the problem is, he said, you're going to be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, this sounds like a good thing. Wouldn't it be nice to actually have perfect discernment that this is good and this is evil? Problem is, it's not what he's talking about. And that wasn't what God was talking about. God was not saying that the day that you eat of this tree, you're going to have perfect discernment so that you can walk in perfect holiness. That's not what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was all about. Satan knew this, but Satan is a liar and a deceiver and a cheater. Like God, knowing good and evil is actually a serious problem. Because what this is talking about is saying that they had the ability and the prerogative to be like God, and they get to determine what's right and what's wrong, what's good and what's evil. And this is where mankind has been since that day. Man has, from that day forth, man has gone on his own path, deciding what he thinks is good and deciding what he thinks is bad, deciding what he thinks is right, deciding what he thinks is wrong, deciding what he thinks makes good religion, and deciding what they think makes bad religion. That they are their own God, and they decide what's right, and they decide what's wrong. And that is spiritual death. That's the path of death. They had that because they were spiritually dead. And oh man, when you look at the motives that the devil used, oh, he's subtle and suave, isn't he? He points out to them, he pointed out that this tree is good for food. And he pointed out, and it's pleasant to look at, it's pleasant to the eyes. And you know what? It's desirable to make you wise. He's appealing to man's most basic inner desires. We like beauty. We are wired to like beauty. We actually got this from God. We don't like beauty because we're perverted. We like beauty because God likes beauty. And we don't like food because it's a perverted thing. We like food because God wired us to like food. God likes food. And the desire for wisdom is in us, not as a bad thing, as a good thing. But here Satan takes all these good things, but he's got a little twist in it, and he uses them to appeal to man to commit sin. You know, Satan is most successful when he uses apparently innocent motives to persuade you to sin. And when you look at the biggest departures in the church today, from simple childlike obedience to the scriptures, every one of them has a motive that in and of itself looks like it's a good motive. What, don't you love people? Well, then let's go off into social activism instead of preaching the gospel. You know, well, love's a good motive, right? And so out of love, we quit disciplining our kids. Out of love, we quit preaching the gospel the way it should be preached. Out of love, we do all kinds of nonsense. But anyway, he uses these motives. And he persuades them, using motives of apparent good, to do the thing that's banned. You know, there's no motive or argument under the sun that can overthrow a plain command of God. I hope that that sinks into everybody's heart and everybody's mind, right? Fastened in concrete. It is never right to disobey a plain teaching of the scripture. Never. Under no conditions. Now, the result of this fiasco here is their eyes, it says, their eyes were opened and they realized they were naked. In other words, they discovered for the first time that they had a conscience. They didn't know they had one before this. There's no reason for their conscience to ever kick on. They're running around in the garden, enjoying the beauty that God had given them, and oohing and aahing at the animals, and oohing and aahing at the fish, and tasting new fruits and new vegetables every day, and just having the time of their life, and their conscience never fired until this time. When they ate that fruit they weren't supposed to eat, and all of a sudden their conscience flashed and boom, like a nuclear bomb, their whole life was changed. It's never going to go back. You know, I one time heard a preacher talk about a young girl he knew that he was preaching the gospel to. He asked her if she had a conscience, and she said, oh yeah, I've got a conscience. That's what feels bad when everything else feels good. That's how the conscience works. Well, their conscience was burning that day. Well, what did they do when their conscience is burning? They did the exact opposite of what they should have done. They should have ran to God and said they're sorry. What did they do instead of running to God? They ran away from God. They got in the jungle and they hid. And they sewed for themselves some clothes out of fig leaves. Now we went from the religion that they originally had, which was truly from God, and they'd already doubled it, and now they went to full-scale religion. They covered themselves in fig leaves. This is what all religion in the world is. It is the same principle of Adam and Eve in the garden making themselves clothes out of fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And this is the same principle when we have Cain and Abel. Cain slew Abel. Why did Cain slew Abel? Because the Bible says Abel's works were righteous and he was unrighteous. Cain offered the fruits of the earth. Abel offered the sacrifice of the lamb. Well, here we have a similar thing here. They were covering themselves with fig leaves. This is the fruit of the earth. God, we see later on, covered them with the skins of a lamb. That's a picture of being covered with the blood of the lamb slain on the cross. So God already had the gospel plan in mind. He already knew Christ was going to die on the cross. And this is just a picture of it. A picture of his coming redemption. Man is still making fig leaves today. Every time man realizes that he's got problems, he runs from God. And only when people respond to the gospel do they run to God. Every other avenue on earth is running away from God. Good works is running away from God. Doing penance is running away from God. Going to church, trying to salve your conscience, is running away from God. The only thing that's coming to God is kneeling at the foot of the cross and repenting in the presence of Jesus and putting your trust in Jesus. So now we have sin entered in the world. When you go to a couple chapters later in Genesis, you get in Genesis 4, you see this sin problem is just growing. It's growing like you took a lump of bread dough and you put some yeast in it and it just poofs up. Sin problem in the world is growing. In Genesis chapter 4, we read that after Cain murdered his brother, it says Cain went out from the presence of God. I'm going to say those words again. Cain went out from the presence of God. He didn't want to be in God's presence. So here God had Adam and Eve in the garden for the purpose of fellowship. And they broke that fellowship. And then when Adam and Eve got reconciled, you still have this principle of broken fellowship in the world. And this broken fellowship manifested itself in Cain going out from the presence of God. And what did he do when he went out from the presence of God? Oh, he was still a human being. He and his descendants, they had kids and they married and they started cities. And what else they started? They started agriculture. They started horticulture. They started animal husbandry. They started the music industry. This stuff's all in the chapter 4. You'll see it. They started technology and science. They started industry. They started everything that we see today as far as the makings of a world. And it just kept expanding and growing. Well, what are they doing here? None of these things are wrong in themselves. Having animals or fruit trees or a garden or having a business or technology or art or culture, none of this stuff is, in and of itself is intrinsically wrong. What's the problem then? That they went out from the presence of God. Oh, every one of that those things that are mentioned here is going to be in eternity. It's in the new Jerusalem. It's in the new heavens and the new earth. But it's in the presence of God with no sin mixed in. They went out from the presence of God trying to find happiness and fulfillment in the things of this world without God in the picture. And that's exactly what the world's doing today. That's what the world is all about. That's what the success and motivation is all about. That's what religion is all about. You don't have God in religion. You got a bumper sticker that says God. That's all you got. They want happiness and fulfillment without the true God in heaven. They want happiness and fulfillment without the God of the Bible, without the Jesus of the Bible, without the Holy Spirit of the Bible, without the Word of God. They went out and created the world. And when the Bible describes this world being formed, it was all they gave was the good stuff, right? People get this idea that you can go out in the world, and as long as it's clean, it's okay. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the world. Because the world is a sewer of unbelief. It's going out from the presence of God that creates the world. And so you can go out and use the things of the world, but if you're not careful, even the good things of the world are covered in unbelief. They were born in unbelief. They're covered in unbelief. And if you handle it too much, you're getting that unbelief on your hands and your feet. So we need to be careful. We're in the world. We're not of the world. We can use the world, but we can't abuse the world. So how do we fix this problem? We got to get back to fellowship with God. We got to get away from this going out from the presence of God and finding fulfillment and happiness in things and not in God. We need our happiness and fulfillment in God. We need to be in a place where we want to walk in happy fellowship with Him, just like Adam and Eve originally walked in fellowship with God in the garden. And how do we get there? Well, here's what's interesting. Adam and Eve fell away from God when they were in an easy situation. There was one test, one deception. Now, we're in a situation where there's millions of tests. There's millions of errors. There's millions of sin. The whole world around us, there was no society back then. Adam and Eve were the whole world. And now, there was no peer pressure except for each other. And now we're in a situation where we got peer pressure, mountains of peer pressure. We got political pressure. We got religious pressure. We got economic pressure. We got pressure of every kind that those guys never heard of. We're in a really bad situation, a really tough situation. And in this tough situation, we're supposed to trust God. Isn't that interesting? We fell in an easy situation. We get restored in a tough situation. How do we get restored? There's only one way to be restored. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes into the Father but through me. You can't get saved through Buddhism. You can't get saved through Hinduism. You can't get saved by being a good person. You can't get saved by being a Muslim. The only way to have your sins forgiven is they have to be covered by an infinite sacrifice. And the only infinite sacrifice is the blood of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That God has paid an infinite price so that your sin can be forgiven eternally. What a blessing. Now, this isn't going to solve all your earthly problems. You still have earthly problems. But now you have a living hope. You know that someday we're going to be out of this world of woe and into the world of glory. And you're not going to return to the garden, but you will return to fellowship with God. We're not going to be going back to the garden and walking hand in hand with God in the garden. Now, we might have something similar in the future, but what's going to happen now is we're going to walk through this life in all this situation, and Jesus will be by our side. And you know what? It doesn't matter what your sin was or is. It's completely beside the point. The Bible says all manner of sin shall be forgiven. And he says, come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So God wants to have fellowship with us. And all we have to do is say, yes, God, I want to have fellowship with you too. All we have to say is, and I believe that Jesus is the way to have fellowship restored, and I'm going to trust Jesus and his death on the cross as the way to be right with God. And it'll be a blessing. Because someday, whether you die of a heart attack at 60 years old, or whether you die in a car accident when you're 25, or whether you die of old age when you're 105, this life is going to be over. And where are you going to spend eternity? Isn't it funny that where you spend eternity comes down to a simple question that you can answer in 2 minutes of honest dealing with God? Doesn't come down to a life of works. Doesn't come down to a life of religion. It comes down to 2 minutes of honest dealing with God. Will you surrender to Jesus, or will you tell him to go take a hike? Well, let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for the blessings you've given us in Jesus. We thank you that we look around and see this ungodly world, this mess down here, that we know there's a solution. The solution is Jesus. We can be saved from being part of this corrupt, judged mess by believing in Jesus. And we know that we have a sweet and beautiful eternity coming if we believe in Jesus. And Lord, I pray you take every heart here that hasn't surrendered to you and soften them and persuade them to surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen.